Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am grateful that all of you are here, and that so often we forget that as Christian bodies we are to partner together to do the work of Christ Church, and I find this to be encouraging to have such great partners from across the street and from other congregations helping us to celebrate Basketball Sunday. I know it's everybody's favorite because they get to wear shorts and their t-shirts, right? I know that thing. Let's begin. Before we read scripture together, let's pray. Holy God, in the quiet and the beauty and the safety and the warmth of this sanctuary, help us to quiet ourselves in body, mind, and spirit, so that as we read scripture and as I proclaim your word, that we might hear not my voice, O Lord, but yours instead. Teach us what we need to know. Challenge us where we need to be changed. Comfort us where we are worried and grieving, Lord, so that we might better live as examples, the example of love that Christ gave us, called us to live in the world. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning, there are two passages that are assigned to this Sunday. And the first comes from Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter. When we find ourselves in the fourth chapter of Luke, what we realize is that Jesus is a grown-up. Christmas has come and gone. He's been born. That's in the rearview mirror. Now, the question becomes, now that Jesus is grown, what happens? And we find him at the beginning of his public ministry. Now, what I would tell you is that anybody who has ever been a parent or known a parent knows that once the baby comes, it's impossible to go back to the way things were before. After the baby comes, everything in our lives change. Our lives are changed because we have given ourselves, our whole selves, to the service of this small, totally dependent, honestly stinky, and adorable little person that has come into our lives. In a similar way, once Jesus Christ has been born, our lives have to change. We either give ourselves to this amazing, demanding, inconvenient, unique, and beloved Jesus, or we've not become disciples at all. So what does it mean to be followers and disciples of Jesus? Well, in the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel, Jesus gives us his mission statement. He tells us right at the beginning of his public ministry what he's about, what he's going to do, and what we can expect from him if we are going to submit ourselves to be disciples of Christ. This is what happens. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. Jesus began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then also today, a reading from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. If Luke tells us what Jesus' mission statement is, then the Apostle Paul helps us get a picture of what that mission statement looks like when we live it out in day-to-day terms. When we submit ourselves to Jesus as Lord, then we understand that he's called us to bring freedom, sight, healing, favor. And if that's the case, then this is what Paul says that looks like. 1 Corinthians 12, I'll begin with verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this, but God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension between the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to begin with a challenge of sort. I would say that in our time and in our culture, following Jesus is often talked about as if it were an individual sport, a solo activity, something that I alone decide to do or not do. I grew up singing that old hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'll save you the solo, but you may remember those words. And we've been taught that when we decide to follow Jesus, we pursue our own personal devotions. We pursue and work out our own personal walk with Christ, our own personal salvation. And what I would say is this, that while our personal choices in our lives are critical, and our daily decisions are one of the best ways to evaluate for ourselves whether or not we have actually decided to follow Jesus, but in today's scriptures, Jesus first, and then the Apostle Paul, puts a stick in the spokes of a purely individual religion. Jesus shows up at his home synagogue, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah about God's purpose for the world and his mission. And he says, that mission is going to be fulfilled in me. The Apostle Paul says that our faith in Christ either ties us to Christ and the body that is Christ in the world, or it's not a Christian faith. To decide to follow Jesus means that we decide to submit ourselves to the community, to the team, to the body that serves Christ, who alone is the head of the body. The Christian faith is not an individual sport. It's not a solo event. And those who try to practice it that way, I think, have missed the point. Today is obviously Basketball Sunday. And I want to add my word to Mark's words. I am grateful to the coaches, to the parents, to the players who have come together in this unique partnership between North Trenton Baptist Church and Forest Lake in order to support our community youth. I looked at that list. I know we've got children and youth from lots of different communities who played with the shirts that say North Trenton Baptist and Forest Lake Presbyterian. And I'm going to assume that you already know this, but just in case you don't or haven't thought of it this way, I would submit to you that our two churches sponsor these teams because we want the youth in our community to be a part of teams where the good of the whole is emphasized. I hope I'm not saying out of turn here, but I don't think we sponsor these teams because we win more games than anybody else. We sponsor these teams to remind ourselves and to remind our children and our youth of what it looks like and what it feels like to be part of a community where all are valued, where all are given the chance to hone their skills, to learn more, where all are given the opportunity to play. Now, the strongest teams are teams where there are players with different gifts and abilities. The defense needs the offense. Who needs the center? And I've told you everything I know about basketball right there. I will say this. I also know that that only works then if all of those players look to the coaches for plays, for strategy, for direction. And that, friends in Christ, is a critical lesson of faith that can be learned on many a playing field. The Apostle Paul reminds us that if we are going to call ourselves baptized Christians, then we are, by definition, one part of a very diverse and large body or team. And in Scripture, that body is the Christian church. Following Jesus is not a solo sport. Every player practices to improve his or her skills and gifts, but until those individual skills and gifts are made a part of the larger team, the game cannot be well played. And for the game to be well played, every player has to commit to follow the direction of the coach. For the church to serve God's purpose in the world, every single disciple must decide to submit his or her own gifts to the purpose of the head of the body, who is Christ. So, the first requirement to become Christ's body in the church is to acknowledge that you and I are inextricably bound to everybody else who has submitted themselves to Christ, whether they look like us or us or not, whether they act like us or not, whether we like them or not. We are bound into one body. To submit to Christ means to say, both to ourselves and to the whole world, I am not the head. I am not the Lord. Christ alone is the head. Christ alone is the Lord. And the Lord has chosen to work in the world through a body that is made up of all kinds of parts. And then, you know, then Paul confirms what we already know. He says there are stronger parts and there are weaker parts in this body that we call Christ Church. There are members of the body whose gifts are immediately visible, and there are members of the body whose gifts are more hidden behind the scenes, maybe less visible at first, but all of those gifts are essential, and all of those gifts serve the larger body of the church. So, radical thinking here. The Presbyterians can't say, because we're not Baptists, we're not part of the body. And the Baptists can't say, because we're not Presbyterians, we're not part of the same body. And the conservatives can't say, because we're different from the progressives, we're not part of the same body. And the progressives can't say to the conservatives, because we're different from the conservatives, we're not part of the same body. Again, what determines whether or not we are part of Christ's body, the church in the world, is only whether or not we recognize the authority of the head, whether or not we're willing to follow the direction of what the head says to do to follow Christ. Only then does the body function like it's meant to function, like it's built to function. So a member of a basketball team is a member because y'all each decided to submit yourself to the direction of the coach. To recognize that when the coach says you're in, you're out, you do exactly as the coach says. And that way the team can play. Now that leads us to another acknowledgement, which I think in order to be honest here, we need to say. And that is that it can be downright frustrating and inconvenient to be a body. Bodies are amazing. They are resilient. They are also frustrating and limiting. I mean, if I hurt my back, or as I'm trying to do right now, get a sinus infection or get the flu, all the parts of my body have to slow down and tend to the hurt or the sick parts and wait for them to be well before the whole body can proceed. And unless we recognize and value all parts of the body, we're almost always headed for trouble or injury. I mean, think about this in your own life. If we were to focus only on losing weight without any care given to the sort of foods we eat or to exercise, we can actually kill the body, the whole thing. And if we focus only on our strength without any attention given to diet or to rest or to our cardiovascular health, we're headed for certain injury, because ignoring any of the needs of the parts can hurt the whole. Often, maybe this isn't your experience, but I have seen this, I've felt this myself. Sometimes individual Christians will get so frustrated with the whole body, they decide, you know what, forget that. I'm going to go it alone. I'm going to follow Christ all by myself, without the frustration of having to wait on slower members, without having to wait for hurt members to heal, or maybe even I don't want to support a cause that doesn't highlight my own personal strengths and gifts. To that, the Apostle Paul says, indeed, the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that just wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And at the early service, I used a Mr. Potato Head with the kids for the children's sermon. And so you can take Mr. Potato's head, nose off, and his eyes out, and his arms off. And what made me think of it was this passage. I had this sort of ridiculous picture in my head of hands crawling their way by themselves down one aisle, while feet are bouncing on another, and the eyes are sort of rolling by themselves out of control. It's a ridiculous picture. In the same way, Paul says, it's ridiculous for us to think that we can follow Christ all by ourselves. So being a follower of Christ is never a solo enterprise. Being a follower of Christ requires that all of us submit ourselves to the head of the church, who is Christ. So that means we're going to be a part of a body that's made up of people who are not like us. That can be wonderful, remarkable, and it can be frustrating and maddening and inconvenient. But that's how God chooses to work in the world. That's how God made us. That's how God makes us into the body of Christ in the world, which is the church. Finally, the last thing I would say is it's critical to remember that the purpose of the body is to carry out the mission of the head. Every single person who claims to be a baptized, committed follower of Jesus must carry out the mission of Jesus Christ. The body was made for action. It hurts us if we're couch potatoes all the time. We were made to get up, to go, to move. And if Christians are not serving the mission of Christ, then we are useless to our Lord. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that if a group of Christians does not serve the purpose of the head of the body, then it's not the body of Christ. Might be a service group, might be a social group, might be a study group, but it's not the body of Christ unless you're carrying out the mission statement of the head. And you know what? It's really not that unclear in Scripture about what we're to do. We are supposed to be the ones who bring good news to the world. We're supposed to be the ones who work in the world to free people from captivity and from oppression. We're supposed to be the ones in the world who work to allow people to see light and truth and to know what real life really is. We are supposed to be a body that helps the whole world know how valuable every part of creation is, to proclaim the Lord's favor, not only on people, but on all of creation. And Jesus tells us that mission over and over again in Scripture. That mission is essentially the same mission that he gives us in the Great Commandment. What's the greatest commandment? We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, he said. Same mission. If we are not willing to submit to that purpose, if we're not willing to figure out how to do what Jesus commands us to do, then you know what? It really doesn't matter how many perfect attendance pins we have, how many games we win, how many members our church has. We either do what the head commands, or we're serving some other Lord, and we shouldn't count ourselves as part of the body of Christ. And if we do count ourselves as members of the body of Christ, then we welcome, we support, and we value every other part that serves the purpose of the head, even when their skill, their passion, their gift is very different from our own. So being a part of the body of Christ, it's demanding, it's inconvenient. It can be difficult at times. It can also be the most wonderful, exhilarating, broadening experience I know. It requires commitment. It requires that we recognize an authority much greater and wiser than our own. And the authority we recognize is the authority of the one who came to earth in human form so long ago at Christmas, and who has told us that he still works in the world through the body of Christ that you and I call church, by any name, church. Isn't that just funny and amazing and wonderful good news? Because you know what? Once that baby came into the world so long ago on Christmas, doggone it, our lives and our world have never been the same.